All right. If Rudy referred to this in his prayer just a moment ago. By the way, the title of the sermon is, Are You Dying to Live or Living to Die? Are you dying to live or living to die? As Rudy alluded to, if Jesus rose from the dead, indeed, then the Christian faith is valid, right? But if Jesus did not rise from the dead, then the Christian faith is the biggest and worst exercise in futility ever perpetrated or perpetuated in human history. And we are to be pitied as fools, because we govern our entire lives after that belief. The substance and the foundation of our entire lives are Jesus rose from the dead. The Apostle Paul wrote the Corinthians, and he said, this is 1 Corinthians 15, 14, 15, our text, if there is no resurrection of the dead, as Rudy read, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is also in vain. Christianity itself and everything that you do in the name of Christ either stands or falls on the testimony of Christ and the first century Christians who claim that he rose from the dead. By the way, I'll add that it wasn't just the first century Christians that claimed he rose from the dead, but there were a lot of what we would call secular historians of that time and that era that say that he supposedly, is the way they say it, rose from the dead. I'm talking about people like Tacitus and Pliny the Younger and Josephus, people that were not necessarily enemies of Christianity. They were pretty much indifferent to Christianity, but they acknowledge in their writings that there was this Jesus and there were these followers who were willingly martyred for this Christ, and that they all claimed that this Jesus rose from the dead. So, again, if Jesus did not take up his life again from the grave, then your entire life is in vain. As a matter of fact, listen carefully to this. If your entire life is in vain, not only if Jesus did not rise from the dead, which is what we just said, but it is also in vain if he did rise from the dead and you don't possess the faith necessary to believe that he rose from the dead. Because without him, obviously, you're going to hell. And I've talked to people, and you've heard me say this before, don't want to sound like a broken record, but I think it's applicable here. I've talked to people from all over the world on our university campuses, some from cultures that I've never even heard of. And I've spoken to professors and researchers of the brightest minds on the planet. I've spoken to them about the resurrection of Jesus. I've spoken to Jewish rabbis about the resurrection of Jesus. And in addition, I know other Christians who are much, much more equipped than I am, who have done the same. They've also spoken with the same types of people collectively. And collectively, we have demonstrated, I think, very clever and convincing evidence for the validity of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the reality of the resurrection to these people that we've spoken to. But despite all of that, no matter how convincing our arguments or apologetics were, no matter how brilliant our listeners were, are, without faith, it was and still is impossible for them to believe. Why? Well, because faith is a gift. That's why. And because God had not yet given them that gift of saving faith, it didn't matter to them one stinking iota how fancy our arguments were for Christ and for the resurrection. The Bible says that for by grace you have been saved through what? Faith. And this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, Ephesians 2:8. Have you thought about the fact that even the disciples who walked with Jesus day in and day out, and who not only saw the miracles that he did, but they participated in them. And at some points in their ministry, he gave them power to perform miracles at their own hands. And even the narratives tell us their eyes had to be opened so that they could understand the scriptures and the subsequent God-given gift of faith that accompanies an understanding of those scriptures. And you could see that in Luke 24:45. Now, at this point, a skeptic may be out there thinking, well, you know, so far, Mike, you are operating under the assumption that I might believe in this gift of faith that you speak of in order to believe this so-called resurrection that you speak of. But the fact of the matter is that I don't believe in any of it. I think it's all a bunch of nonsense, and you, sir, are off your rocker. They may be thinking, you know, and I've had people say this to me, I'm not even sure that I believe in God. And if by chance there is a God, I would like to think that he is loving and compassionate enough to provide me with more than just one stinking way to heaven. I mean, I am basically a good person, a very good person, I think. And so let's say that I do believe in God, but I don't believe in Jesus Christ as the only way to that God. Are you trying to tell me that he's going to damn me to hell despite the fact that I'm a good person just because I don't believe in Jesus as the Son of God like you do? Is that what you're saying? Yeah, that's exactly what I'm saying. And I'll tell you something else. You may be a very good person, but being a good person cannot and does not save you from this hell that we're speaking of. As a matter of fact, it's not your goodness that gets you into heaven. It is your sin that keeps you out of heaven. And it's not just your sin, technically, that keeps you from getting into heaven, but it's the fact that you don't hate your sin. That keeps you from getting into heaven. And the fact that you don't hate your sin means that you think you have a righteousness all your own. And, you know, like being a good person. And as such, you think you can obviously save yourself from eternal separation from God based upon what you do or what you've done. But the Apostle Paul says in Romans 10, verse 3, that if you think you have righteousness all your own, then you are ignorant of the righteousness of Almighty God, which Paul says is only found in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And if you are one of those people that are ignorant, and I say ignorant in the true sense of the word, which is the definition, which is one that does not know. If you are ignorant of Christ's righteousness that has been secured for you, well, then that tells me that you don't understand why you need God's righteousness in the first place. And if you don't understand why you need God's righteousness in the first place, well, then we've come full circle. You don't understand your sin. And you don't understand why it's so important for you to come to a place where you hate your sin. Is everybody with me? And so we can, let me phrase it this way. Can we talk about, let's talk about sin for a moment. It is your sin that separates you from Almighty God, even though you may claim as a person that you're good. Your very own conscience contradicts. Listen, your very own conscience contradicts the claim that you're basically a good person. You know the difference between right and wrong. And when you do wrong, your conscience convicts you. And to say that your conscience does not convict you when you do wrong is to basically define yourself as a textbook sociopath. It's a sociopath that doesn't know the difference between right and wrong. Well, why did you kill Steve? Well, I wanted his tennis shoes. Well, do you realize you killed a man for his tennis shoes? So, I liked his tennis shoes. But you took a human life for shoes. I don't care. That's a sociopath. And that's what a person is if they don't understand, or they don't admit, I should say. Everybody understands. Everybody. 100% of everyone understands. But if they don't admit, their conscience convicts them. If they don't admit that they know the difference between right and wrong, then they're flirting with Freud. And so with that said, how do you even know if the good that you do is enough good to get you into heaven? It's kind of like the Jehovah's Witnesses when they come to my door. I say, how many doors do you have to knock on to get into heaven? They don't know the answer to that. Has God given you a goody-two-shoes barometer by which you can measure your good acts in order to see if they outweigh your bad acts? And how many of your not-so-good acts do you have to accumulate in order for the scale to be tipped and as such move you from being a basically good person to a basically bad person? I mean, where's the cutoff point here? The answer is you have no idea. People have no idea. And I would submit to those people, I would ask them, have you done what Jesus asked the rich young ruler to do in Luke chapter 10. Have you sold all your possessions and given all the money to the poor in order to follow Jesus unencumbered? What have you done to ensure or to usher that you're going to get into heaven? The fact of the matter is that you can't get into heaven without that gift of faith. No matter how many works you do, it's not going to get you there. Because people are not only not good, but the righteousness that they think they have, Paul says in Romans, Isaiah says in Isaiah 64:6, is as filthy rags, or are as filthy rags to Almighty God. Your righteousness is as a filthy rag to Almighty God. We've talked about that before. As a matter of fact, in God's eyes, Paul says there are none who are righteous, not even one. There's none who understands. There's none who seeks after God. No, not one. Everyone has become useless. And there's that word useless. When I use the phrase exercise in futility like I did in the beginning of the sermon, that's what the word means. Futility means uselessness. So I'm just repeating what God is saying here. He is saying that without Christ, your life is useless. Your goodness, your righteousness, everything that you do to make yourself a good person to Him in the context of salvation, it's useless. There is no one that does good. Romans 3, 10 through 12. That's the quote. So, why are your good works no good, and why does God's wrath remain on you if you're unsaved? That's the next question. And again, we can go to the scriptures to answer that question, and we will in a moment. But first, let me say one other thing. We have to understand that the God of the Bible is a God of righteousness and justice. Righteousness and justice. If this holy and just God let everyone slide when they did wrong, if He dismissed their wrongdoing, He would be labeled as a derelict judge, one who is not fit for the bench or the duty of a judge, right? A judge is only respected by society when he or she executes right judgment and justice upon those who were brought before the bench. And it's no different, folks, with you if you are a parent. Parents who allow their children to get away with everything that they want to get away with are considered by our society, Christians and non-Christians alike, to be poor guardians in the eyes of that society. So much so that we have government agencies to take your kids away from you if people determine that you're not a good parent. You're not going to get away with it. These days, judges get away with it. They never used to, but they do today. The parents typically don't get away with it. People can't go through life just doing any wrongdoing that tickles their fancy, no matter who you are, especially if you're in an authoritative position in that society. So you see, if this is wrong for a judge or for a parent, how much more would it be wrong for, listen, for the most holy and righteous and just God of the universe? How much more would it be wrong for this God who says He's absolutely just, absolutely righteous, for Him to let wrongdoing go unanswered? Would He still be able to claim that He is eternally just? No, He wouldn't. It goes against who He is, not just what He says, but His very nature. He must judge rightly in order to maintain His righteousness and subsequently His holy character. He must demand a penalty for sin. He must. Someone has to pay for the wrongdoing that has been done. And because of God's great mercy toward us, that someone is Jesus. And the Bible says He was delivered over to death for what? For our sins, our transgressions. And He was raised to life for our justification. Romans 4:25. So you see, it turns out that this judge that we're speaking of here is indeed just, but he is also, as we just read, merciful toward us. Not merciful to the point that he dismisses our sin, doesn't correct us, chastise us, even after we're saved, after we're justified. We still don't get away. We have to proceed in living and acting in the position he's put us in, a position of being justified in Christ by faith, by grace. When this God bestows mercy upon us to the degree that he sends his only Son to die for our sins, and as such metes out that justice that is demanded for our transgressions, and the Bible says that he did this because he loves us, Romans 5:8. And then in Romans 5:9, Paul says, but more than that, even having now been justified by what? Christ's blood, we shall be saved from what? The wrath of God. Steve just talked about in his prayer. The wrath of God. Through the death of his Son. And much more, having been reconciled to God, we shall be saved by his life. That is, the life of Christ our Lord, whose blood has washed away our sins and reconciled us to the Father, the righteous and just judge. I've read a lot of Roman Catholic and Eastern Orthodox theologians over the years, and the reason why I have is because they typically concentrate on what we call patristics, which are the writings of the early church fathers who not only systematized theology, but they also wrote our creeds and confessions that we still recite and we believe in today. And so as part of our training as ministers, we read these theologians. And you have to remember that the Roman Catholic theologians tend to come from the West and the Eastern Orthodox come from the East. And if you look at Christian history, what you're talking about there is the great East-West split. They had issues, the Roman Catholic Church, and there was a split. Without getting into all of that, I just want to say that when you read the Roman Catholic theologians and the Eastern Orthodox theologians, they incessantly speak of Christ as the resurrection and the life. And they incessantly speak of him as the only way to the Father. And their writings are not in any way dismissive of that truth. But there's one thing that their writings are very void of, and it really bothers me, and that is they never talk about the book of Romans. They just don't. Why do you think the reason for that is? I'm asking anybody. Why do you think the reason for that is? Because the book of Romans is very clear that your salvation comes vis-a-vis election. It comes vis-a-vis predestination, God's gift. No works, just faith. And they don't like to talk about that because much of their theology is built around works, i.e., if you're Roman Catholic, they'll tell you, yeah, we believe in grace alone, faith alone. But the truth is, they believe in grace alone if it's coupled with you keeping seven sacraments. Okay, there's works in there. So they don't talk about Romans at all. So my whole point in bringing that up is simply, if you're going to delve into this subject of the resurrection and the life, happy Resurrection Day. If you're going to delve into this from a theological perspective, from a Christian historical perspective, and you're reading someone, an author, doesn't have to be theologians or, you know, these well-learned men, but it could just be an average Joe, author, pastor, teacher. If they talk all about the Gospel of John, but they never talk about the book of Romans, be careful. Just be careful. It's one of the common denominators. So, back to the faith stuff we're talking about. Everything that I just mentioned can be yours if the price is right. No, Paul says in Romans 3:5 that your salvation that has been secured by the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ can only be yours if you believe. And Paul says that your faith can be and is reckoned to you as righteous, as righteousness only if you believe. And so you can stand righteous before the Almighty God, the just judge, our Heavenly Father, if you simply believe and accept the free gift that God is offering to you through His Son's shed blood for the remission of your sins and reconciliation with Him. Just as Adam, okay, the one man, sin entered the world and death through sin, having spread to all men sin and die. And you guys all know, we've talked about the second Adam, Christ, through one man, that is Jesus, Lord Jesus Christ, the grace of God abounds, and this free gift comes to you, and you can have freedom from your guilt and your condemnation of sin. We know that the wages of sin is death, right? But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord, Romans 6:23. God the Father made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on whose behalf? Yours, so that you might become the righteousness of God in Him, 2 Corinthians 5:21. You guys must have ate a lot of chocolate this morning, because everybody's giving me the deer in the headlights big time. I'm standing up and I'm thinking, this is the Twilight Zone. The Twilight Zone. Maybe it's me. I don't know. Christ rose from the dead. How about that? Okay. He defeated sin and death, ascended to heaven, now reigns, is exalted, Lord of heaven and earth. In Acts 2:24, Luke says, but God raised Him, Jesus, up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for death to keep Him in its power. Acts 2:24, I said that already. But now Christ has been raised from the dead. First fruits of those that are asleep. We know that when the Bible says sleep, it means dead, right? Everybody's with, okay, 1 Corinthians 15:20. Being found in human form, what's this one say? Jesus humbled Himself, being obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name that is above every name, so that at that name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Are you like me when you watch TV and you see people rip on Christians and Christianity, and you look at the TV and you say, you're going to bow. One day you're going to bow. I'm going to laugh. You're going to bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Even Rachel Maddow. And don't get me started. To the glory of God the Father, Philippians 2:9-11. Okay, so it's whether you believe or not. I'm going to shorten this because I know that everybody has places to go. Okay, let's go. All right. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. But Romans 10:13. You're only going to call on the name of the Lord if God gives you the free gift of salvation. Let's pray.